Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I was telling my daughter just a little bit ago, talking during service, that a pastor on a Sunday morning who gets to preach is like when you have that dog that needs to get outside and run, and you've opened the door, but the screen door is still shut, and the dog is just like ready to go. And that was me just on my seat a little bit ago. I was excited to get up here. But good morning. I say that also just to have us use our imagination and to laugh for a second, because I think so often on Sunday mornings we can bring our left brain to worship and forget to wake up our right brain. And God wants all of ourselves here this morning because His Word speaks to our whole self. And transformation happens as we allow God's Word into every bit of who we are. So, yeah, just take a deep breath and say, God, I'm ready. I want to continue this morning, obviously, through our series as we continue in 1 Peter's letter to the exiles who have fled to the north, and they're finding themselves living in a strange land, often unwelcome by the people that are surrounding them. And Peter's writing to encourage them, hold fast to your faith. Hold fast and abide in this resurrected Jesus that has brought you new life, and be obedient to His ways, even when it seems like it would be a lot easier to live according to the ways of the people around you. And He's reminding them, because it's not just about what's easier, it's about what's life and what's death. And He's writing them because He knows that we would have a tendency to forget. That's how serious this thing is. Now, most of us have heard of the story of the emperor's new clothes before. But because I think this imaginative story connects well with what we're talking about, I want to give a quick synopsis. I did censor this one, but you appreciate the censorship, I promise you. So the story of the emperor's new clothes is about a proud emperor who is particularly fond of fashion and proud of himself, and he would proudly go out and show off new outfits throughout every day of the year, and he had the finest fabrics and the finest outfits that people could see. And there were two swindlers who saw an opportunity in his pride. And they convinced everyone, including the emperor, that they had this amazing and beautiful fabric that had magical qualities. And one of those magical qualities was that only those who were worthy could see the fabric they were using. And to anyone who was unworthy or dim-witted, it would seem invisible. And so they were hired, and the emperor, as he checked on their progress, and even as he put on the outfit that they had created, he couldn't see anything. But to admit that would be to admitting that he was unworthy or dim-witted. So he pretended that the fabric they were using was exquisite. And his servants all pretended the same thing for the same reasons. And as the emperor paraded through the town, everyone wanted to be seem as worthy or as intelligent as everyone else. And so everyone pretended this naked emperor was dressed in the finest outfit they had ever seen. And it wasn't until this small child in the crowd shouted out innocently, "But he hasn't got anything on." And different versions of the story go on from there. But I'll leave us with that experience and that part of the story this morning. And this kind of experience is similar to what the followers of Jesus are experiencing as they go out into a culture that does not know the ways of God. And Peter's writing to encourage them, and he's saying, I know their ways can sometimes seem like the finest garments of life, but the way they live is actually the stark nakedness of those who are dying. while trying to stay convinced that they are alive. And Peter knows that to be the child who calls out, but the emperor is naked, or to, in their case, to be the one proclaiming, but that path actually leads to death, is not a call to popularity. But as followers of Jesus, who suffered, Peter writes that we should be prepared to suffer as well. Listen to his words from chapter 4. Peter writes, "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same intention, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You've already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation, and so they blaspheme. But they will have to give an account to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that, though they had been judged in the flesh, as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does." So really quick, at the beginning of my message, first of all, keep your Bibles open. If you've opened your Bible to this passage, because we're just going to go really slowly through this small portion of Scripture. And I want to address the therefore at the beginning of chapter 4. As Pastor Herb and others have said, whenever we see the word therefore, we should ask ourselves what it's there for. And Pastor Herb brought last week from chapter 3, which talks about the suffering of Jesus for both the righteous and the unrighteous. And why did Jesus suffer? Peter writes, in order to bring us to God. And then at the end of chapter 3, we have a few verses that talk about Jesus being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, and then making proclamation to spirits in prison from the days of Noah. And a lot of bad theology can come from just only a few verses. So this morning, I simply want to say that here, Peter is showing us that God's redemption is not something new. What God's doing in Jesus is not something new, but something that transcends time and something that has been in work even since the Old Testament. And the focus here is not on how Jesus brought, to whom, and where, but the fact that Jesus suffered, the fact that Jesus died, and this is the same Jesus who now has supremacy over life and death. As he writes, the Jesus who has now gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers made subject to him. And so we come to our passage, and it's a really short passage today, so we're going to take it slowly, like I said. And he begins by saying, "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same intention, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin." Now, there's a suffering known to God that none of us will ever, thankfully, know. For God to watch over his entire creation, to see beings that he's created in his image, these children that he knows and dearly loves, to see them choose to fight one another, to kill one another, to selfishly put their desires above others, to the point where so many globally are oppressed or suffer unnecessarily, die, or even are never allowed to exist. I can't imagine the amount of pain or the kind of pain that our God suffers while watching us at our worst moments. But I'm thankful for the promise from Scripture that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? That even seeing us at our worst, the love of God was compelled in our direction to reveal his love in such a way that his love is that faithful and that strong, never ending. But here in this scripture, Peter tells us that Christ suffered in the flesh, physically, in his earthly body. Jesus suffered in order that the love of God would be revealed. And Peter tells these followers of Jesus, arm yourself with the same intention, the same mind as Christ. And the word he uses here is the same root as the hoplite. If you've studied ancient Greece, you know that the hoplite was the Spartan Greek soldier. And a hoplite would have a large shield and a large spear, but the hoplite was most famous for their formation of a phalanx, right? You can see it in the picture a bit here. Their formation in battle. And a phalanx with shields united was a force to be reckoned with. And they would practice these formations even from a young age. And so their movements as a single unit would not allow any individual to be singled out. And I don't want to get too deep into the battle imagery here because I don't think it's always a helpful motivator towards love. But I do think there's a great connection here to the tight bonds, to the deep connections that we form together, the tight-knit relationships within a local church, a local body of believers that strengthens our ability to follow this Jesus together as one unit as we're sent out. And Peter knows these images may come to mind as he uses these words, and he tells them to arm themselves with the same mindset as Jesus, to be prepared to suffer together. Because he says, whoever has suffered in the flesh is finished with sin. We know this to be true, right? Whenever you suffer for your beliefs, it solidifies your identity in a way that signing a paper or praying a prayer would never do. This is why there are so many Cubs fans, right? I'm not a sports person. I knew that a sports joke would work well there, so there it is. The sports joke, okay? So Peter's referring here to what he says in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, for it is better to suffer for doing good if suffering should be God's will than to suffer for doing evil. And we're reminded that we never pursue suffering itself. Let yourself hear that, right? We never pursue suffering itself, but we do pursue Jesus. And we follow Jesus into the lives of others, which usually means we find ourselves surrounded by and experiencing suffering. This is who Jesus is. This is where Jesus is always going. And as we experience these things, we should not be discouraged. We should rather be encouraged. It strengthens our identity as those who are turning away from sin and away from self and toward loving others alongside Jesus, who always is moving toward those who are suffering. This is our Savior. And Peter continues, so as to live for the rest of your earthly life, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. Now, the NIV is a little more blunt here, translating the word evil human desires. And some translations even use the word lusts, right? Living according to your lusts. But I want to be careful not to make it sound so easy. If I say to you, don't live according to your lusts, most of us would say, well, okay, of course, that makes sense. I'm not going to do that this week. But the same word Peter uses here is the same word used by Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 15. When Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, nobody would accuse Jesus of an unhealthy lust. But Peter is saying here, we don't live according to our human desires, even the ones that seem really, really good. We live according to the will and to the desires of God the Father. And so Jesus, eagerly desiring to eat that final Passover meal, was exactly what God was desiring for him. I want you to pause for a moment, invite your right brain to the party again this morning, to imagine and to think about the desires that you have. The desire to be liked, or the desire to be accepted, the desire to succeed, the desire to accomplish or to attain or to perform, the desire to be financially secure. These are not bad desires inherently. But are we willing to submit all of these desires to the desires God may have for us? Mattis Avenue, are we prepared to submit all of our desires for ourselves as a community for all the desires that God may have for us? Have we asked God lately, God, what would you desire from me in this particular situation? And are we ready to hear what God may say to us? In the next verse, Peter says, you have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do. Now, it's good for us to remember here that there is no Gentile land, right? The word translated for Gentiles or pagans here is simply the word ethnos, which can mean any group or nationality that is defined more by their desires and their ways than by God's identity for them. Now, Peter is saying, you've already spent enough of your time and enough of your resources pursuing the ways of those who are following their own desires. And then he makes a short list of what that looks like. And I want to go through this list briefly, because I think that we often look at the biblical words here and we assume we don't struggle with these particular things. But I believe, especially as we're here this morning in the first Sunday of the season of Lent, a time where we examine ourselves, a time where we humbly come before God, confessing the ways that we need to turn away from self and turn toward Him, that God invites us to examine our hearts in the presence of His Spirit this morning, to see where He may want to breathe new life, as the pneuma, the Spirit of God, desires to breathe on us this morning. So the first word he uses is a word that means literally acknowledging no moral restraints. And we may be quick to say this is an easy one, but I would ask, because I'm one of us, what about our entertainment choices? What are the ways of life that are glorified by the music we listen to or the movies that we watch? What ways of life are promoted by the products that we use or the companies that we support? Are we encouraging restraint in a world that says, do whatever feels good? The next word Peter uses means living in service of our own desires and plans. This is that same word earlier, right? The desire that we have, the things that we want. Are we willing to make choices that proclaim the ways of God, even when it costs us? When it costs us valuable time, when it costs us valuable money or energy or our future plans? Are we willing to submit what we desire in any particular situation for what God would look at and say, I'm so excited to have you offered that part of yourself to me, to reveal a bit more of my kingdom to your neighbors, to your friends, to your community? The next one is kind of a unique word for our language. There's not really an equal of this word in English, but it would literally mean like wine gossiping, right? Referring to foolish or senseless talk that kind of just bubbles up. And so it would become, are we careful and purposeful with our words? Or do we just speak up or comment on all things, kind of like something that's bubbling over without restraint? Are we careful and purposeful with our words? And the next word he uses, most of us would probably easily say, I do not participate in orgies. But the word here comes from the Greek god Comus, who is the god of excess, right? And the festivals to Comus would pursue excess. They would celebrate disorder as if these ways brought true freedom, right? The ways that they would celebrate during the festivals of Comus would kind of focus on the less we are bound by restraint, the more free we truly are. But as a follower of Jesus, we believe that freedom, real, genuine freedom, comes in having things ordered by our Creator and in being limited to live within His love. So my question for us this morning, the question that I want you to ask both sides of your brain as you imagine, how might God want to bring new order to your life? And are you ready to receive the limitations that God offers you as the gift of love that they are? And this next word that Peter uses comes from a synonym of the one that we just saw, and this one's usually tied to drinking itself. And this is not something unique to their culture that we don't deal with today. Alcohol is definitely central to the way many people in our culture celebrate. We know that 14.5 million people in the U.S. alone suffer from alcohol use disorder. And almost 30% of men reported that they engage in binge drinking, which is five or more drinks in one occasion in the past month alone. And here, as we talk about these things, I want to be careful to remind us that we're not making a list of things we do and a list of things we don't do. We are examining the ways of love that are revealed in Jesus that can transform our lives. And because of that, we don't have rules like you can't drink alcohol ever in any form in any way. But listen to what the Free Methodist Book of Discipline says in this area. We write, though alcohol and marijuana are legal drugs in some jurisdictions, both have a history of damaging individuals, families, and society. Both are unpredictably addictive in their destructive effects, cannot be fully measured. Their misuse leaves a trail of broken marriages, family violence, crime, industrial loss, ill health, injury, and death. Christ admonishes us to love God with all of our being and our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, we advocate abstinence for the sake of health, for the sake of family, and for the sake of our neighbors. Now, church, maybe we don't celebrate drunkenness the way our culture does, but maybe we haven't been avoiding it either. I want you to listen this morning to how God may be inviting you to bring every area of your being under His lordship. And I know that that's hard in our culture, especially just having come off a week of Mardi Gras and heading into a season where St. Patrick's Day is coming up, and these are times where our world have celebrations that center on alcohol. What would our celebrations look like if they were centered on the love of God and the love of our neighbors who may struggle in these areas? And finally, we come to the last parts of Peter's short list. This one's a little more precise. He just says, lawless idolatry. And this one sounds easy as well, as most of us probably don't have statues of idols set up in our homes. But fill in this blank on your note sheet that you have in front of you. If God wanted me to give up, fill in the blank, I would have a hard time. Now, seriously, I want you to take a moment. Think about this. Invite both sides of your brain and put something on the line, whether it's a word or just a letter to represent what you're thinking about. If God was calling you this morning to give up this, it would be a struggle in your life. What would be in that blank for you? Maybe you were uncomfortable when we focused a second ago on alcohol because it's a big part of your identity. Maybe that thing would be subscribing to all of the streaming services or always having a Wi-Fi connection without limits. Maybe it's finding comfort in our savings or our investments. Maybe it's buying from whatever company is cheapest, regardless of their labor practices. Maybe it's just using all of your free time for whatever you enjoy doing. What sacrifice may God be calling you toward, even in this season, for a time just to make sure that it isn't becoming something that you serve above His will and above His ways? And Peter continues, they are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation, and so they blaspheme. Now here we come to the naked emperor story once more. When you look at the ways of these people, Peter's saying, you look at the ways the world is living, and you boldly proclaim, these are not ways of living, these are ways of dying. The people around you are going to be surprised. And I really like the word that Peter uses here because it's been translated in a lot of our scriptures as surprised, but the word is senizontai. And we know other words that use a similar root, the word xenos, right? Which means strange or stranger or foreigner. And we've heard of modern words like xenophobia, which is the fear of strangers. And in the Bible, philoxenia, which is God's command to love the stranger, right? Several places in Scripture where it tells us basically, love the stranger, welcome the stranger, and practice this as part of your identity as people who follow Jesus. And so here Peter is saying that when we don't join the world in its ways, it will be so noticeable. To them, it's going to be like discovering or finding or making room for something strange. Which begs the question this morning, does your life make the people around you or the people who used to know you before you gave your life to Jesus, do you feel like it makes them welcome something strange? Or do we sometimes soften the blow, trying not to offend and trying not to appear quite so strange? Peter is saying, you no longer run with them against the ways of salvation. And we sometimes think of salvation as something that you get in order to join Jesus when you die. But I hope you've heard it before. I know you've heard it here before, and I know that many of you are familiar with this, but it's good to be reminded that salvation also refers to the ways of being saved, being brought together, being healed, and flourishing, happening even now as we live in the ways of Jesus and the ways that He's invited us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter was encouraging them that when you actually live with self-control and you seek the will of God in all things instead of your own desires, instead of the desires of your nation, people will think you're strange. They will even blaspheme you, which simply means they're going to slander you. They're going to say all kinds of things that are wrong with you in order to make you lose credibility. And when that happens, be encouraged because you expected this, right? He started all of this with arm yourselves, like he said in verse 1, with the same mind, the same intention that Jesus had. Now, Jesus was the living revelation of the love of God. Jesus, we heard the words from Frank earlier, said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he knew this. And he knew that he needed to remain faithful to that, even when people wanted nothing to do with him. Even as they would hurl insults at him, even as they sent him to the cross, he knew it was the only choice. And he was prepared in advance, knowing and determining, just like we should be, and Peter's calling us to be. He's calling us to be prepared in advance, determining together, right, as a body, that we will live this way because God has revealed his ways as those which bring life and salvation. Not only because, or not because they're going to be always popular with the people. And then finally, we come to the lens that allows Peter to say all these things. Peter writes, because they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why the gospel is being proclaimed even to those who are spiritually dead, so that even though they're judged in the flesh, as we all are, they might live in the spirit as God does. And I want us to invite your left brain or right brain again. It's good for us to set down our baggage about the word judge here. Our culture and even we ourselves, we don't always view the word in a positive light. We don't want to be judged. And we don't like it when we see other people being too judgy. But we believe that God is a righteous judge, right? 2 Timothy 4:8 says, from now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, remember, positive thing, the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And as the righteous judge, God sets all things right again. Whatever has been made wrong, whatever has been broken, whatever has been altered, he brings into his order and his alignment, which is life to its fullest. He declares our adoption as full sons and daughters. I can tell you, I was adopted by my dad when he married my mom. We brought in our daughter to the family. When the judge declares what the people in front of me are a family, we like that judge. It is good to be judged in those moments. And Scripture tells us we have a righteous judge in God our Father. And then Peter ends these six verses talking about the gospel, the good news being proclaimed. And how is the gospel being proclaimed even to those who are spiritually dead? By the lives of those people Peter is writing to encourage. He's saying, I know that it feels like suffering to be the kid who has to point out that the naked emperor is walking by. But living strangely different because of Christ, you are proclaiming the good news that has the power to bring salvation, to bring life to those who are currently not alive. And as we're in the first weeks of Lent, it's a really good moment for us to pause, to repent of all the other false sources of life that we have, and to turn toward Jesus as our Lord in new ways. Ways that will make us strange. Ways that should make us seem strange. Ways that should make us sacrifice. Ways that should lead us into kinds of suffering for the sake of Jesus. And the world will look at the choices we make and the world will ask, why? They may even say horrible things about us because our choices declare that the garments they wear do not actually exist. So my question as we close, we're going to close with a song this morning. How is God calling you to live strangely this week? I want you to turn in your hymnal. There's a powerful song in this direction, number 366. Or the words will be on the screen also. We're just going to sing it a cappella together as a response of prayer. And so I'd like us to stand together. And maybe it's a prayer you can already boldly sing, and maybe it's a prayer you just say, this is the way I want to live, but God, whatever it means, help me to take a step in this direction. Help me to live where I have not been living, even when it makes me strange to the world around me. Let's sing these words together. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Benediction this morning, what I really want to do is sing that chorus one more time, but I'm going to change one word because there's an encouragement that comes that we are not doing this alone. Let's sing that chorus one more time and just sing, "We surrender all." Can we do that as Mattis together? We surrender all. We our blessed Savior. surrendered in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.